We turn to Romans chapter 16 and the 17th verse. And I remind you that this is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. And he speaks to us today. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Father, I ask by your present Holy Spirit now, cause us, enable us to hear, to listen, to understand, to receive, to take to heart, and to put into practice your word for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you remember last week, I wonder if this text this morning strikes you as a bit odd, kind of out of place. I mean, Paul is clearly at the end of writing this letter, and as we heard last week, he's just finished giving a warm personal greeting to 24 members of the church in Rome, and then he closed that greeting by saying, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." Now, we're expecting the end. We're expecting an "I love you" goodbye. But instead, we're getting an "I love you," but oh, by the way. If you pay attention as you read through Paul's letters, you'll find that there are numerous times when he's in the midst of a thought, he's going somewhere, and then all of a sudden, something comes to his mind. And so he follows that thought for a while, and then he remembers to come back and pick up the thread again. This text is one of those. As Paul is thinking about and remembering all of these people that he loves and that he cares about and is remembering them before God and commending them to each other, suddenly it comes to his mind to give them a warning. And this is how much he cares for them. This is how much he is concerned for their spiritual well-being. He knows the dangers of the Christian life and he wants to wake them up to these dangers. Now, this is a good pastor. This is a good father to the flock. This is like a father sending his son or daughter off to college and wanting to speak some truth, some warning about going out into the world. This is what true love looks like. This is the genuine care of souls. I warned each of my sons of the spiritual dangers that they would face and that would challenge them as they go off to college. And as you've heard me say before, I warned the three of them that went to Christian colleges more seriously than I warned the two that went to state schools. In Christian schools, the dangers are more subtle. It's more smooth talking. The enemy is more covert, and he uses little doubts, little questions, just little things to maybe chip away at the faith. It was a Christian college professor that led my brother astray to the point that he denied his faith. And only a month or two before his death did he return. Growing up in this little Christian bubble called Linden is dangerous, more spiritually dangerous than in pick a place. Maybe I won't name names. Maybe I should. We let our guard down. We're unsuspecting. We think we're safe. There's no danger around here. Warning is loving. Warning is grace. Warning is true kindness. Warning is pastoral care. And that's what Paul is doing. And so he interrupts all of the greeting, and there's a it's interesting because in verse 21, which we'll get to next week, he comes back to some personal comments and names some more names. But he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions, who create obstacles contrary to the gospel that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Smooth talk, flattery, deceiving the naive or the unsuspecting. Now, Paul says, I appeal to you. I urge you to pay attention. He is in earnest about this. This is serious. This is as serious as it gets. Souls are at stake. Lives are in the balance. Eternity is on the line. Now, you might be tempted to think that Paul is writing about people out there somewhere, or strangers or pagans or what have you. But no, he's writing to the church and he's warning about those in the church. And so all through Scripture, we see Paul's warnings about false teachers, false preachers, false pastors, false professors, false shepherds. They're in the church. They're in the Christian church. They're in the Christian schools. They're in the Christian community. They're all about us. They tickle our ears. They say what we want to hear. They just bend it a bit. They just compromise that. They ask questions. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? So Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets who come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And Paul to the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's speaking here to the elders. So this is a shared responsibility among the elders. Pay attention. For I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul, writing to Timothy, in both of those letters to Timothy, repeated warning. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It's been happening for 2,000 years. Now, why does Paul constantly warn of these things? He knows that we're in danger. He knows that we can be too trusting or too unsuspecting or too easily deceived. We can be caught off guard. We can be vulnerable to Satan. I mean, if we weren't easily fooled, we wouldn't need warnings. We wouldn't need shepherds who warn us. So ask yourself, are you easily drawn in? Are you easily unsuspecting? Are you easily influenced? Are you quick to believe what you hear or what you read? Where all the various people on the internet are going? Or do you have a well-developed spiritual gift of suspicion? It's a good spiritual gift to have. Maybe it comes under another name, discernment. Where you check things out first. Now, in the past, I have warned you about various false teachers, false preachers. I've warned about the prosperity gospel preachers, the health and wealth preachers, the name it and claim it preachers, as we said in Oklahoma, the blab it and grab it preachers. I've warned you about Joel Osteen And the danger is real because many of these kinds of false teachers and preachers, they're sharp. They're engaging. They're articulate. They're well-spoken. And they're often really nice, and they're really popular, and they have a lot of followers, and they get a lot of likes. I've warned about celebrity pastors and some TV preachers, not all of them, but especially those who appear to be in it for the money and they live lavish lifestyles. Those are character issues, behavior issues that betray who they are. Watch out for those who are in ministry for gain, for their bellies, their pocketbook. Watch out for those who are unaccountable. They're not under elders. They're not under a church authority. They're not submitted where they can be corrected or admonished. Watch out for those who appeal to the emotions, who draw crowds, and you start thinking that, well, it's a crowd. It must be God's blessing. Not necessarily. Watch out for those who minimize sin and repentance and promise an easy life and happiness. Watch out for those who let the culture determine what is right or wrong, what is good or evil. Now, there are particular doctrinal things that are easy to see. Those who deny the Trinity, those who deny the divinity of Jesus Christ, those who deny an eternal hell, those who preach universalism. Rob Bell is still doing that. Those who deny the penal substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, those who deny that he was born of a virgin, you can go on and on. These things are relatively easy to figure out or to see or to notice or ask questions about. But nowadays we need especially to be aware of those who are doing the new thing, the novel thing, coming up with some creative new insights, new revelations, the latest and the greatest. Nothing new here. Paul encountered it in Athens when he was there speaking, teaching, and it says in Acts 17, 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. An example of this right now is what's called the New Apostolic Reformation. It's especially at Bethel Church in Redding, California, with their modern-day apostles, their new divine revelations, their modern-day prophetic words that are elevated above Scripture, and all manner of twisting and turning the truth. But it's easy to speak again out there, but let's examine our own lives, our own relationships. Are you aware of who is influencing you? Who causes you to sin? Who among your friends causes or stirs up divisions, confusion in your own heart and mind or among other friends? Who is leading you astray? Are you paying attention? Are you aware? I think this thing that we carry in our pockets is one of the biggest tools of that. Our phones, our internet, the social media, letting culture come in so much, drinking from a fire hydrant, telling us what is right or silencing our own consciences. And so, of course, the way to combat this is to know the truth. I'm reminded it's an old illustration. Lots of pastors use it, but it seems to be relatively on the mark of how do you know counterfeit money? What's the best way to learn what counterfeit money looks like? Well, they don't show them all kinds of counterfeit money. No, they show them the real thing. Study this, learn this, know this, so that if you see anything that just looks a little different, you'll know. told you about my son, Zach, working as a barista in Minneapolis in college. And every time he was handed a 20, he would just rub the lapel on, who's on there? Jefferson, Jackson, somebody? Can't remember. And one day, it was smooth. And he kind of freaked out. He didn't know what to do. And so he did the wrong thing. He handed it back to the guy and says, I don't think this one's any good. You got something better? You know, I mean, you should have kept it and then said that, but nevertheless. But learn the real thing. Know Scripture. Be a Berean, right? You've heard that before. Be a Berean. The Bereans were those Jews in the city of Berea, just south of Thessalonica. Paul had been chased out of Thessalonica. A mob was after him. He went to Berea. So there he just starts preaching and teaching again. And what do the Bereans do? It says in Acts 17:11, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, could you imagine the Apostle Paul going, I'm the apostle here, okay? Just listen to me. Just believe it. Just trust it. Just do what I say. You know, I'm annoyed that you should go to the scriptures and test what I'm saying. Not at all. They tested what Paul was saying. They checked it out against scripture. And it stood the test. If you neglect the word of God, you will be easy prey for the next wolf in sheep's clothing. Part of the reason that false teachers have such large followings is because of spiritual blindness that comes from spiritual laziness. We don't bother to check it out. We don't bother to test it. And if we blindly follow these blind guides, we shouldn't be surprised if we end up in a ditch. Test everything. Elsewhere, Paul says, test the spirits. Test the fruit of the behavior. Test their character. Test for sound doctrine. Is it pure gospel? And if you're not sure you know how to do that, just go back to your creeds and confessions, back to the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession. Beautifully written, clearly written. There it is. Stay connected to your church, to brothers and sisters who care about you, who love you, and will keep you grounded, and who love you enough to warn you. Don't get caught up in divisions and strife and majoring on minors and all the kinds of disagreements we can get wrapped up in. And I'll just go ahead, since I'm on the topic, say it again. Don't get caught up in conspiracy theories. Don't go there. Don't try to get more information about who killed JFK or Martin Luther King Jr. or Princess Di or Charlie Kirk or who tried to assassinate Trump or who caused 9/11 or COVID. It's endless. Don't go there. You don't need to waste time speculating about things that don't really matter or have very little to do with us. We don't need more information about the latest conspiracies. The reason those things keep going is they're alluring. They tickle our ears. They draw us in and they lead us down these rabbit holes. Again, Paul writing to Timothy. So much wisdom here to this young pastor. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they just breed quarrels. I mean, you know how it is. If you try to argue with somebody who's just really going down on a conspiracy theory and you give them some evidence of the contrary, that evidence just becomes more proof that you're off and the conspiracy is real. Pursue God. Pursue the gospel. Pursue righteousness that leads to life. Seek wisdom, not worldly knowledge. Christians care about the truth, and the truth is found in Scripture. We don't follow cleverly disguised myths. We don't have secret knowledge. We don't have secret codes. We don't have secret handshakes. It's the remarkable thing about Christianity. It's all completely in the open. All right, now I'm going to rabbit trail. Because this last couple of weeks, my inbox has just been getting slammed with scams, crazy emails. I don't know what's ramped it up, but I want to speak fatherly wisdom to the flock that I care about. Be careful. It grieves me to think of anyone here being taken advantage of by these liars, these deceivers, these evil, wicked people. I have been assaulted with emails from Costco, from Disney, from Peacock, from something called Brightspeed. I don't even know what that is. And then last night, another invitation from Punchbowl. Have any of you gotten a Punchbowl invitation from anyone? Oh, I'm concerned because it's possible you could get one from me. I don't know how that works, but Punchbowl is a legitimate site for if you want to do a party invitation, you want to send a whole bunch of invitations. But the thing that clues it, a couple of things, that it's false is, first of all, if it's coming from a person. If it says, you know, Robert Woodyard email, Punchbowl invitation, you know it's false, because when Punchbowl does their thing, it comes from Punchbowl. But I got one from a good friend. Oh, what's this? The Costco one, that one just about got me. They just want you to do a quick survey, and it's got all the Costco color. It all looks like Costco. It's Costco, you know. And then they're just do this quick survey, and then you will get one of those wagons that you can put all your stuff in, like all the cool soccer moms that Bender have. I mean, I want to be like them, you know. I want one of those. I'm carrying my chairs, you know. I almost clicked, and then I thought, let me just Google this. I Googled it. Costco scam. And then I went back and did the thing I should have done first time. Just look at the email address, where it came from. It's just gobbledygook. That's your first clue. Just look at the email address of anything you get and see if it's legit. Check email addresses. Check Google. Never send money. Don't buy gift cards and then give them the numbers to them. Don't click. Verify. Ask your kids or grandkids just to make sure. This world that we are in is full of deceivers and liars and scammers and cheaters, and they're smooth and they're slick, and AI is making it way more sophisticated and dangerous. Warning is love. Warning is grace. One more. In verse 19. Paul says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you." Your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. He said, I know your obedience. Paul had just said something similar in Romans 15, 14. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct each other. Very positive, glowing praise for the folks in the church in Rome. But, another but, on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God. So he's honoring them, he's praising them, he's commending them for their Christian faith, but nevertheless, I appeal to you, I urge you, I admonish you, be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The J.B. Phillips paraphrase says, I want to see you experts in good and not even beginners in evil. Now, I think this is a statement that we probably all, yeah, we all agree with this. It sounds good, but doing it is another matter. We have in us the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have a desire to do what is good and right. And I commend you for that. That is good. But we have in us also our old sinful nature, the desire to fill our minds with evil and sinful and impure things. And sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that we need to know, have a little better understanding of the evil that is out there, what the error is, so that we can fight it. Do you think you can dabble with evil and stay pure? It's a fire that always burns. Flee from evil. To know evil and to indulge evil, it poisons your soul. It creates hurdles that have to be overcome spiritually and mentally and emotionally. There's already enough sin and evil in our own hearts to deal with. We don't need to compound it with bringing more in from the outside. Keep your eye from evil, from wicked and impure and unholy things. Turn away. Stay innocent with regard to evil. Be an inexperienced novice. Be willing even maybe to be made fun of by your friends. What, you don't know about that? It's okay to be innocent, naive. Don't be curious about evil. Don't keep clicking and following. You know, curiosity killed the cat, they say. Well, carnal curiosity kills the soul. And of course, low-hanging fruit here, be aware of all the entertainment that we drink in today. It has completely normalized and legitimized evil and impurity and sin. Recognize how your own heart has become desensitized to seeing sin over and over and over again. Confess this. Turn back from it. Keep innocent. Keep it simple. Love God, love your neighbor, trust Jesus, love the good, fight the evil. Become experienced and mature in good. Are you an expert in the good? Or are you an expert in evil? Are you known for your interest in the good? Or for your interest in what is not good? Think about where you browse. Think about the books you read, the television you watch, the social media intake. What do you love? What do you enjoy? Enjoy what is good. Watch what is good. Ponder what is good. Read what is good. Paul says this again, Philippians 4. You know the text. I sometimes think, I feel like we don't really take this text as seriously as we should. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace, the God of peace will be with you. So I had the grads in mind with this, but of course all of us in mind, that as we go out into the world to pursue knowledge and wisdom, whether it's in a school or in a workplace or just in the experiences of life, I urge you in the strongest possible way, be wise as to what is good and be innocent as to what is evil. Guard your heart and your mind. I'm aware of something for myself as I'm slowly getting older. I hate what I know of evil and sin and impurity. I hate it. I hate what it has done to me. It has done no good. It's only hindered me spiritually. And as I get older, I grow more weary of sin and evil. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of sinning. I hate it. I'm like Paul. I'm tired of doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I want to do. And you know what, friends? Death looks pretty good to me. I try to imagine what it will be like to be completely free. Completely free of every sinful thought or desire or interest. Every fear, every failure, all of it. Being with Jesus and being in his presence, that's the thing I look forward to the most. But right up there with that, to be completely free, innocent, pure, free of temptation, free of the constant assault that we have from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Prayerfully, in the Word, pursue as much of that as you possibly can to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Oh, to have Satan fully and completely and finally crushed. What glory that will be. And we're going to talk about that next week in verse 20. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, hear and answer and help. And grant us this great grace to be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.